Go and grab your Bibles, open to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 18. We'll read one verse and verse number 19, and then we'll pray, and then we'll jump into the sermon this evening. Genesis chapter number 18 and verse number 19. Genesis 18, verse 19, the Bible says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Let us pray. Dear Father, I pray that you'll be with us during this evening service, Father, during this preaching time. I pray that you'll speak through me, Father. Allow me to get myself out of the way and allow you, Father, to speak through me through your Holy Spirit. Father, you know my heart. I have no desire to fill a time slot, Lord, but to be used of you. So, Father, I pray that you'll challenge us this evening, Father, with truth from your word and help us to grow in our relationships with you and our relationships as a family. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. You may be seated. And you may be seated. Let's read this verse again here in Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "For I know him," this is the Lord speaking, "that he will command his children," that's talking about Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." Obviously, the past few months, we've been going over and very ardently have gone over a series on lessons of prayer, and it's been fantastic. I have greatly enjoyed it. It has been a great challenge to me. And before we jump into this, I want to challenge you and remind you, how is your prayer life? Once again, we've been greatly challenged, especially those last few weeks, on very specific challenges about your prayer life, about having specific times in the morning and in the evening that you say, "I'm going to pray during these times. These are the times I'm going to pray. I'm going to do my best to make sure nothing else impedes upon these times, even if I have to stop doing whatever else I'm doing, and I'm going to make sure these times are set aside for the Lord and me." Morning and evening. And then we talked about the spirit of prayer and just getting to the place where we're just constantly in a state of prayer. Oh yeah, I still have my set time. I still have my habitual prayer, but I am always in a state of prayer. I'm always in the place of prayer. I'm always before the throne of grace. Don't forget your prayer life. Do not is directly linked to your personal relationship with God. You don't have a prayer life, you don't have a walk with the Lord. It's just that simple. So please, church family, do not forget about the challenges on the lessons of prayer. I would like to take some time, though, and take some weeks and go into another area and facet of our life that I believe is paramount to us at this time. We went over prayer life, which is a personal relationship with God. I want to go on somewhat of a series in marriage and the family and working on our personal relationships, because I have a relationship with my Father. I have a relationship with God that's greatly bolstered or hindered because of my prayer life. But my relationship with my family is greatly bolstered and hindered by my prayer life, but also by my understanding of a marriage and a family, and understanding the relationships and the responsibilities of each member. So let us look here. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 19. This should be every family's goal. This verse right here. That the Lord would be able to say, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him," and not just that, "and they." So first Abraham commands, and his household, he commands his children and his entire household, and not only that does he command them to follow after him, but they, so now the household as a group, shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. That should be every marriage and every family's goal, is to have that as your family's verse of saying that the Lord's going to know that we're going to command our children. We keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. What more could you ask for? But I do want to ask you a question. What is the importance of
the family unit. What is the importance of family? Obviously, if we see here in Genesis chapter number 18, verse 19, it was obviously important to the Lord to very specifically point it out about Abraham. He says, I know Abraham, and I know what he's going to do with his kids and his household, and I know what the product's going to be because Abraham is the one that's doing it. You see, the importance of family is paramount. Let's go to Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs 22. A very famous verse, but a verse that's very detrimental to our day and age and our society. Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 5. We won't go there, but I'll tell it to you. When we went over in the 1 Timothy principles, when we talked about very briefly about the requirements and the standards of a pastor, it's very particular in verse number 5, for it says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Very particular wording. How shall he rule his own house? Because a house is more than just kids. Because some houses don't have kids. Shocker. But every house needs to be in order. And if a man is going to be in charge of the house of God, he needs to know how to have his own house in order. So it's very important. So the house is very important to God. The home, the family living unit is of a great importance, of great value to the Lord. If God himself is going to say that the very standard of the man that I want to be the example to the flock, I want you to look at his own house. That's obviously something very important. That's obviously something of high regard to the Lord. We're in Proverbs already. Proverbs chapter 15. Let's go back a few pages. Proverbs chapter number 15. In verse 17, this verse really truly shows the power of a family unit, the power of a biblically based and solid, doctrinally sound family unit. Proverbs chapter number 15, verse number 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. This is the importance. This is the power of the family is shown in that verse. Better. You'd be better off having a dinner of herbs. Who likes dinners of herbs? Good, very good. No one. It doesn't sound, appetizing. Herbs, hors d'oeuvres, yes, my favorite thing. They're okay, but that's not what I want my dinner to be. You know, as wise people have said, that's what my dinner eats, okay? The importance and power of family is shown in this verse is that better is a dinner of herbs where love is than if you have the stalled ox. A stalled ox is the best thing money can buy. It's the most lavish dinner you could imagine. You'd be better off just having salad for dinner, just having some greens for dinner where love is, than having the best dinner money can buy, than having all the lavish things this world can give you, and having hatred therein. Right. The power of a family unit is of the utmost importance. You see, it matters not who you are. It matters not what you have. It doesn't matter where you live or where you're at. If you have love in your family, if you do things the way God has instructed, that is what makes the home life of value. See, that is how the family grows and has joy. It's not because of all the things you have. It's not because you have a nice home. It's not because you have all this nice stuff or nice food or whatever it may be. No, it comes back to the fact that if you're doing things the way God has told you to do, and if you have love in the midst. Once again, God is love. The more you understand about God, the more you learn he is all-encompassing love. That's who he is. That's why we have been made. Once again, we go back to when we talked about who is the Christ, and we talked about the eternal God, the eternal Son of God, and the eternal purpose of God. Christ was always the purpose of God. In the book of Revelation, he says, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That means God already knew before he made us that we would sin. He already knew it, and he still decided because he still loves us. And our job is to emulate the Father's love as a father and to show forth the love that God has to us, to our family. So better is a dinner of herbs where love is than where there's a stalled ox and hatred. There we know him. And I know he's going to command his children. And I know he's going to command his household to follow after. And then they shall seek the way of the Lord and to do justice and judgment. It's of importance that Abraham led his family, led his children, and his whole household in the way of the Lord. Once again, I said before, we had a series on prayer to help our personal walk with God. But just as important, we need to learn to grow our personal relationships with those God has given us to be a close family unit. Once again, we are a representation of our relationship with God. That's what a family is. A family is a representation, is a symbolic representation of our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. God is our Father, Jesus Christ is our brother, and we're all the other siblings as well. So our family unit is supposed to be a representation of the beauty of what God is, of the beauty of what the Lord and his salvation and the things that he does for us. Our family should be an emulation of that fact. And our marriage should be an emulation of, as the Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Our relationship as a husband and wife, as a married couple, should be of the same love and the same relationship that Jesus Christ has for the church. An undying and limitless and unboundless love. That's his love for the church. You see, we've had the series on prayer, but it's time we continue our relationship with the Lord, but begin growing our relationship of representation to the world. It's of the utmost. So, question is, how is your family's relationship? Husband and wife, mom and dad, sister and brother, children, son and daughter. How is your relationship? How is your emulation of the Lord? Once again, your relationship is somewhat of an emulation of our relationship in God. So how's your family relationship? Let's look at some of the, before we get too high on our horse about, I think I'm doing pretty good. Let's take a look at some biblical examples of familial units that were not what they should have been. And we know ourselves and we see what the Bible says about the leaders of these family units. And we can be our own judges on where we stack up to the family leader and their familial relationships and their familial endings. And let's see where we're at before we get too high on our horse about, oh, my family's good. I've got a strong family. Let's see what the Bible says about some of theirs. First off, obviously, we start at the beginning. Adam and Eve. They had a marriage in perfection. They had a marriage in a utopia, a true utopia. And they sinned. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. And Adam had a decision. Adam chose the creation over the creator. Right. He chose the one that was created for him. And oh, that's so sweet. No. No. Adam was not Jesus Christ. And Adam chose what was a gift above who was the one that gave him that gift. Right. Adam and Eve, they literally lived in a perfection. They literally lived in a utopia. It's even, the Bible says when Adam and Eve sinned that they could hear the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. They had a personal relationship with God, and yet they sinned. Oh, what about their children? Cain and Abel, great brothers, right? Just murdered one of them, you know, that's okay. Cain murdered his own brother. He murdered his own brother. Not for some great slight, it's just because he was jealous. He was jealous because Abel did what God told him to. And so he was jealous when God said, good job, Abel. And he was jealous of the blessing of the Lord because God did not bless Cain's disobedience. Right. So Adam and Eve, they lived in perfection. They sinned. All their children murdered. Cain murdered his brother. The world by God to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. The whole world, the Bible says that there is only one man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Noah. Everyone else, the Bible says their thoughts were evil, were wicked continually. Abraham, Abraham, he committed adultery because his wife told him to. His sons would not get along. Ishmael always picked on Isaac. He would lie to protect himself, and he would put his wife in jeopardy twice. The same exact thing. He says, they're going to kill me. You can't tell them we're married. And they took her. Two times. Oh, sounds like a great... Who wants to be married to Abraham? Nobody, okay. Man, I'm glad you didn't raise your hand. And then the besetting sin. One of the greatest pictures of besetting sins in families, of the sins of the father as often the sins of the son, is Abraham and Isaac. Guess what Isaac would do? He would do the same exact thing as dad. He would lie about Rebekah being his wife because he was afraid that they were going to kill him for her. He did the same thing, same as his father, lied to protect himself and put his wife in jeopardy. Oh, and don't forget, Isaac had the loving brothers, Jacob and Esau, the absolute perfect family unit. Jacob and Esau, the ideal brothers, right? Absolutely not. Jacob would deceive Esau. He would deceive and lie to his father. He would steal the birthright. He would steal the blessing. Oh, and then Esau was so forgiving. He only said, when I see Jacob, I'm going to kill him. And so Jacob ran away, you know, and he never saw his mom again. Oh, and let's talk about Jacob's family. That was a wonderful family unit, right? Two wives, two concubines, a whole mess of kids with all of them. And those siblings all, they loved each other. They cared about each other. They did. In a very strange way, but they did. Oh, and then when their sister was taken, and it was wrong, and it was sinful, and it should not have been done, two of the brothers went and killed an entire city. And Jacob's like, what did you do? Great family. And we haven't even gotten to the part that they took their brother, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery, and lied to their dad that he was dead. They were willing to kill him. Oh, what about the high priest, Aaron? He had a good family. No. Now, his two oldest sons went before the Lord, and the Bible says they burned strange incense, meaning they burned something they knew they weren't supposed to. They knew full well what they were doing, and they decided because they thought it would be fun. Dead. Let's keep it in the high priest family, the family of Eli. Hophni and Phinehas, also known as sons of Belial. Sons of the high priest were known as sons of Belial, another name for the devil. That's who they were known as. They were known as wicked men. They would steal, they would lie, they would commit adultery, and they would commit fornication and adulteries. They were wicked men. They took the Ark of the Covenant disrespectfully to the battlefield because they thought it was some good luck charm. And they died because of their sins. Great family. Oh, wonderful family. What about Samuel the prophet? He was a great man. Indeed, he was. He was a very good, a very godly man, and used the Lord greatly, but even he had family problems. You see, because when Samuel got old, he has his sons become the judges of Israel. And his sons were so bad, that's when the Israelites said, "Give us a king." Samuel had to come out of retirement and say, "Okay, boys, you're done." Even the great prophet and judge Samuel, David, the man after God's own heart. Great wickedness and sin ran through his family, incest, murder, hatred, betrayal. His own son tried to kill him and take his kingdom from him. Yeah. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, surely he had a good family unit. Literally hundreds of wives and concubines. Oh, I'm sure his son did a good job. His son was the fool that split the kingdom. Because he would rather listen to his friends than he would the old men that gave good, godly, wise counsel. We could go on and on of family units in the Bible of some great men that we learn a lot from and that we say, wow, look at the things they did for the Lord. And then you look at them and say, man, their families. I don't want a family like that. You see, having and maintaining a family that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord is no small task. Right. And the minute an individual or a man or a woman says, it's no big deal, I can easily have a good, strong family, you're in for a rude awakening. It is an immense duty and one that must be taken with the utmost care and responsibility. You see, mankind often fails, and as I said before, as we can see from the book of Judges, perfect picture of this is a cycle of failure, yeah. A very predictable, cyclical failure. See, we become what we have seen most oftentimes. What we see, we often become. What we experience, we often emulate. It's just our natural reaction to life. Whether you like it or not, that's just the most natural thing that we do. Bad parenting often reaps bad parenting. Bad homes reaps bad homes. It is only when we have integrity to allow the Lord to mandate our homes and to dictate our lives that a difference is made in the long run. So let us start off by going into the institution of the family and marriage by seeing what God had to say when he instituted them. So let's go to Genesis chapter number 2. The institution of marriage in the family. So how's your familial relationship? How's your family? Not to your standard, not compared to the world, to God's standard. Genesis chapter number 2, starting in verse number 18. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Notice what the Lord said. It's not good that man should be alone. So notice this. Marriage is a gift from God and a gift that was given before the fall. So understand, this is not a byproduct of the fall. This is not a portion that God just gave to make the curse more manageable and more easy to bear. No, this was something God gave as a gift to man. He didn't have to. He says, you know what? Man's missing something. Let me give him this. He shouldn't be alone. God gave this to man, and it was a gift before the fall. It's not a byproduct of the fall. It has been affected by the fall, but it is not an effect of the fall. Meaning it's been influenced and it's been tainted by the fall because the Bible says in Romans chapter number 8, all creation groaneth. Meaning every facet of creation is affected by the fall. But marriage is not a byproduct of the fall. Marriage did not come about because of the fall of man. This was something God ordained in the perfect world? Marriage. God created marriage as a gift for his creation, Adam, for man. And God himself stated that man should not be alone. Now, the main role of the wife, as we see there in verse number 18, the Bible says, "When the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone, I will make him an helpmeet for him.'" We see the main role of the wife, to be an helpmeet for him. The woman is not a slave or a servant. She is a ready companion, friend, partner, counselor, a help. That has been made for him. She is the help that has been made for man. Anything you can describe as a help, that's what it is. She is an help meet. The husband and wife are a team, a partnership, a communion, a covenant that has been ordained by God himself. We often try to get too cute and too strict in our identification of marriage. The Bible has left the institution of marriage very loose. What does he say? "I will make him an help meet for him." She is to be a help that is meet for him. That's what God made marriage. He said, "It's not good that man should be alone." He looked at Adam, he saw what he was doing, he said, "You know what, is there something missing? Let me give something to Adam that is meet for him, and help for him." Verse number 19. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field." But notice this. "But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him." So basically what's happening is the animals were brought to the Lord, and Adam would name it and say, "That's good, but it's not like me. That's a good name, but it's not like me. That's good, but it's not like me." And he looked through all of them, and he did everything God called him to, and there was not found an helpmeet for him. Oh, something fun to play with, something fun to do things with, but it wasn't an help for him. And this is a great example to single individuals. Be busy about the work of the Lord, and he'll bring about your mate when the time has come. Secondly, Adam never settled for a creation that was not meet for him. Notice that. He did his work, but he never settled for what was before him. "Oh, it would have been real easy. I guess this will just do best. I like it. It looks nice. I'll just go with this." It's one of the easiest things in the world is to settle for a spouse. But follow the example from the beginning. There wasn't found an helpmeet, so he waited. Be busy and do not settle for what is not meet for you. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not settle for what God has not ordained. Verse 21, the Bible says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." The only land creation that was not directly made from the earth, the woman. And God even mentions it in himself. "And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. And he even formed Adam out of the dust and clay of the earth." All land creation was made from the earth except woman. She was taken from the side of man, took one of the ribs of Adam, and the Bible says he made a woman. And then the Lord brought forth the woman unto man. That's what it says. And brought her unto the man. So God puts Adam under a deep sleep, cuts him open, borrows a rib, closes him back up, and he makes Eve. And then he brings Eve to Adam. Once again, trust in the Lord. He'll take care of things in their due time. Verse 23, "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" That which is meet for man. God has given us the gift of marriage. He has provided an institution that two will come together to be in help. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The institution of the home. Laid out very clearly that this is the beginning. The man is to, as the statement goes, to leave and cleave. The man is to leave father and mother, go into his own home, not stay with mom and dad, go into his own home and cleave unto his wife, and then they shall be one flesh, the poetry of the Lord and the institution of marriage in the beginning. They shall become one flesh figuratively, and then the way that they will grow with each other and learn and help one another. But even in the literal sense, children. Right. Takes two. The only one that didn't was Jesus Christ. That was the only one. And he was the miracle. He's the only one that'll ever be. Right. Takes two. 46 chromosomes. 23 from the dad. 23 from mom. The child is the representation of the love of the mother and the father. And the relationship that they have. It's a beautiful thing that God has instituted to show forth the beauty of the home. Amen. Truly, the physical representation of the love, the intimacy, and the beauty of marriage. Yes. And that God designed to be a picture of his love for us, and Christ's love for the church. Amen. It's a beautiful thing. It's sacred, and it should not be treated as such an open affair. Right. It's of the utmost value that God designed this and gave to man. The man is to leave into his own home, and the wife is to be with him. And they are to begin their life as one flesh, growing with each other, learning each other, and starting a family. Something that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord. A new marriage is somewhat like a baby. They need a while, and they need some help. They're not ready to go running and sprinting and to go out and get a full-time job when they're first born. At least I wasn't, okay? My dad tried, but I wasn't there yet. But the goal and the plan for a baby is for them to become their own functioning and responsible adult. That's the same goal for a marriage. A marriage can't do everything that they want or desire when they first get married. There's a lot of learning to take place. A lot of self-control needs to happen because we are what we call a very selfish people. And no matter how giving and kind you are, you really find out how truly selfish you are when you first get married. And you find out what's truly important to you. Because now you share your life with another. And that's not a bad thing. God said it's not good for man to be alone. God says, I have a desire. I have a beautiful thing that I want you to have. So my biggest and most earnest question for you in this introductory sermon, nothing long, nothing crazy. This is a good question. Do you have a marriage that you'd want your children to have? Because the reality is, they most likely will. Yes. Yes. With the cyclical nature of mankind, the marriage that you have with your spouse is almost assuredly going to be the marriage that they have, if not further in the human direction. Because we don't naturally get better. We naturally get worse. So dads and husbands, how would you feel if your sweet baby girl, your sweet daughter, was treated the way that you now treat your wife? Would you be happy? Would you be pleased? Because once again, we are cyclical in nature. How you treat your spouse is most likely how your children will treat theirs.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
So how are you treating your wife? Moms, wives, how would you feel if your baby boy, sweet baby boy, I was a mama's boy. I'm proud of it. I could get whatever I wanted. I was the youngest, so I'm the chosen child. Don't tell my siblings. They will beat me up. How would you feel if your son was treated the same way you treat your husband? Would you be okay with it? Would you be happy? Would you be satisfied? Or would Momzilla come out? Whether we like it or not, we often produce what we see most. So what your children see most is what they're going to become. So what are you showing? Are you showing something that you would be happy for them to have and you'd be ecstatic and blessed of the Lord to see that in their marriage? Or are you now dreading the future that they are going to have? Because that's the reality of it. We most often become what we see the most. So what do your children see in you? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Nothing long or life-changing, but just the beginning and the challenge. Because to begin a series, we really need to have a good starting place of understanding where I'm at. So where are you at? What's your limitations right now? The goal, let's grow our marriages and families. Just like we need to grow our prayer lives and continue growing our prayer lives, how is your family? So the question, the utmost integrity is demanded. How is your family? How is your marriage? Because even if you don't have kids, you're still laying an example for those that come behind you. Be thou an example. Verse 25, the Bible says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Are you ashamed in your marriage? Are you ashamed of your marriage? Over the following weeks, let us go with an open mind and strive for the marriage God intended. Not the best a man can produce, but the one that God has in store. Once again, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. God desires for the family unit to be a picture of his love for us and Christ's love for the church. So how's your familial relationship? Let's see where we're at today, and let's see how we can grow as we go forward in our love for the Lord and in our challenge to grow our marriage and family. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray to challenge us.